As we continue through the prophecy that the man of God, Jeremiah, he is delivering to Israel. Israel had for many, many years had been warned through various prophets concerning the judgment and the justice of God that was coming down if they would not straighten up and fly right. God had given them the opportunity, and He was so merciful, He was so gracious, He was so patient, waiting for them to make good, to do right by Him. And it's so important, and I keep drilling home the point, so forgive me if you're getting tired of hearing it, but it's so important for us to understand that when we read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is not an outreach evangelistic book towards the unredeemed world. It is, or the unbelieving world, let me rephrase that. It is a book that speaks of a whole lot of people who understood that God was real. A whole lot of people who were, as we've been talking a little bit on Sunday mornings, believers in, just not believers on, God Almighty. And God, I guess, really frowns upon that kind of a relationship. He says if you're lukewarm, He says, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He says, I'd rather you be hot or I'd rather you be cold. God really disdains a mediocre commitment to Him. These were people who understood that God was real, understood that Jehovah was the one and only true God. They had seen His miraculous. They had even been a part of it. I mean, their history was vivid with a past that God was intimately involved in. The parting of the Red Sea, Jonah, Noah, Moses, on and on and on. They knew God was real, but even though they knew that fact, they were trying to go their own way. They were trying to call their own shots. And God was going to spank these people, so to speak, as if they are His own children, because in many ways they were. Verse 1 of chapter 8 says, at that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of its princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. And they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven, which they have loved, which they have served, and after which they have walked, which they have sought, which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried, nor shall they be like refuse on the face of the earth, or they shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remaineth in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Now, as this judgment is being rendered here by the prophet Jeremiah, he speaks of something here about the fact that this judgment against Israel would be so complete, it'd be so extreme, that even the dead was not going to be able to escape. It was common practice in warfare in that day for when the enemy came into a country and overtook it, that the bones of all of that country's quote-unquote great men were drug out of the tombs. All those who held political and community high esteem, they were dragged out and they were spread out across the ground. The Lord here, through the prophet Jeremiah, is saying, and that is a fitting end. Because these people were often idolaters, they were sun worshipers, they were star worshipers, they were into astrology. They had all these false things going, so He's saying that's a fitting end for them. Because these worshipers of other gods, they had the attitude that they thought, well, once death came, that judgment and punishment for their acts was going to be passed. They would have missed it. Yet now, even in death here, judgment was going to be rendered. And that's the same as it is with us. We see such parallels here when we go through the book of Jeremiah, as we did in Isaiah also. When we see what was going on between God and man then, and we see what man is doing now in his relationship with God, and we know that if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, which He says He is, that God's response to our actions is not going to be any different than His response to Israel's actions in the day of Jeremiah. Oftentimes I think we are apt to come somehow have this belief that if we are not overtly punished for our sins or our actions in this life, that there either must not be a God, or certainly not a God, that really cares. And so we make it through life, we think everything's all right. But we need to realize that we're looking or thinking strictly as a human being here, because we need to understand that death is not the end, not for any of us. The soul of man, according to Scripture, the very real, the very conscious inner being of a person will live on. The soul of man never dies. So we're either going to live on for the joy of reward or the pain of eternal judgment and punishment. How we love as mankind to cling to such false Disneyland ideas of reincarnation and purgatory and all these kind of second chance things, when the Bible says clearly it is appointed for man once to die and then judgment. That's it. This is it. This is your one shot. So if you're hoping for, the next life, I'll get it all straightened out. No, because there will be only one life. Those, according to this passage, that would survive, even though they've not named them yet, we know that this is the Babylonian invasion that's coming in. Those that would survive this Babylonian invasion, this onslaught, they literally will wish, according to the Scripture, will wish they were dead. You know, we live in such relative comfort, even at the end of January in Wisconsin, still relative comfort. Here in the United States, I think sometimes we have a hard time imagining those kind of horrors, where we, live in a realm where, we're unhappy with how our father raised us, and so we need to, seek deep counseling and medication for the rest of our lives. I wonder if maybe our perspective wouldn't change if we all had to live through a tsunami, where our children were swept out of our hands and gone, just like that. Where our homes are gone, our jobs are gone. There's no food. When we read that stuff, and doesn't it have somewhat of a surreal kind of experience going on? I mean, it's very hard to get your hands around it. I'm so blessed and happy that I have been able to travel to some of these countries, because it's a little more real to me. Not real enough that I can get my mind and hands around it, but it's like when I see these people on the news, I think I know them all. Hey, I think I know that guy. Like there's only, four or five people in India. So, I would know them all. And, it's a reality check for all of us. And so often you see the, I see the pictures in the newspapers and the anguish on these people's eyes and on their faces. And certainly there is that mindset with them that they wish they were dead. That's the kind of picture that this passage of Scripture is trying to draw for us tonight. That in that horror, in that was coming, these people, if they survive that initial attack, they're going to wish they were dead. That's why I get so angry anytime I hear this sort of, mid-tribulation mentality. Oh, well, I'm not a Christian now, and I may miss the rapture, but, I tell you what, during that whole Antichrist thing, I'm going to get my guns and my canned goods, and, we're going to stand, boy, for Jesus. And it's like, no, you're not. You can't stand for Jesus now. You're going to stand for Jesus when people are shooting at you? And so we can't even imagine, and this is a perfect picture, and it is to serve clearly as a picture of what is going to occur in them final days. And we're winding up. We're just getting more wicked and more wicked and more wicked. Just like Israel did at that time, when God finally, one day, and I don't know, could be tomorrow, could be 100 years from now. I hope not. I hope it's not 100 years from now, because we could get really, really nasty wicked by then. But just absolutely, apocalypse kind of road warrior kind of, y'all seen Road Warrior? Road Warrior-ish kind of world in that amount of time. But I mean, the Lord is going to return, and one day he's going to say, that's it. no more. And this is to serve the picture. So we are all, when we stand before the Lord someday, we go, well, you know, hey, I didn't know. I didn't know what you were going to do. I had no idea. Yes, you do. We all know that we cannot keep going in this direction forever and that God is going to forever sit by and let this happen. It is by His magnificent grace and mercy and patience that He's waited this long. I mean, how did He sit back and you know, how did He deal with the Jewish Holocaust? How did He deal with World War II and Vietnam and Korea? Not to mention the, you know, natural disasters, such as like the tsunami and earthquakes and typhoons. And it's just, time's going to run out. That's the picture He's trying to draw here. And we can't miss that spiritual comparison with this picture He's drawing here, the judgment He's giving out here, and with what is going to come. And for us, it's the big one. It's not a picture of anything. It's reality. It is the eternal fires of hell that's waiting for those of us who refuse to hear this message, to heed these warnings. You see, God is God. He's calling the shots. It's a reality. And I don't want to ever know that side of God. Thank you very much. And the choice really is ours. Verse 4 says, moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem, in a perpetual backsliding? Perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they did not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, as the horse rushes into battle. Now, I got to read to you here the New Living translation of these three verses, okay? Jeremiah, say to the people, this is what the Lord says. When people fall down, don't they get up again? When they start down the wrong road and discover their mistake, don't they turn back? Then why do these people keep going along their self-destructive path, refusing to turn back, even though I've warned them? I listen to their conversations, and what do I hear? Is anyone sorry for sin? Does anyone say, what a terrible thing I've done? No. All are running down the path of sin as swiftly as a horse rushing into battle. I love that clarity. This is one of those unique places in Scripture that I read, and it seems to almost place this kind of frustrated and confused face upon our God. Now, I realize that that's simply our reading of the text. But this kind of text certainly presents, you know, a sense of puzzled confusion, doesn't it? It's almost like God saying, I don't get it. Under any other circumstances, it would not be this way. Why? Why do they refuse to turn back? God's asking, it seems almost in this incredulous voice here. Seeing it? Just doesn't make any sense. And it certainly doesn't make any more sense than so many of us today that repeatedly find ourselves in this world face down in the dirt, and yet we refuse to get up and do something about it. We talk about this ideal of going out and around and around and around the mountain we go. You know, some terrible thing happens and it's like, oh man, you know, I got to get my life all straightened out. And so we kind of skip on down to church for, you know, a Wednesday night or, you know, a Wednesday and a Sunday. And boom, we're gone again. We're right back at it again. You know, we run into somebody, I got some weed, or hey, baby, come on over to my house tonight. And poof, we're gone. And so we go around that whole thing again. How many of us said, and you know, you don't have to go to jail to learn this, all right? But how many of us, even in this room, have visited the inside of our great Dunn County establishment more than once? I don't know, how many times does it take you to go to jail before you figure it out? How many times do you go, I'm not coming back here again. We always like to do that in jail. We always ask them, okay, how many of you guys are coming back here again? You know, you know, now they're, who's never coming back? Oh, it's unanimous. I've picked up people in prison. It's great. It's like a scene from Blues Brothers. Waiting outside of the prison gates. Years behind those gates. And the guy comes out and gets in my car. It's great, you know. What do you want to do? Where do you want to eat, you know? French fries, you know. Notorious, it's always French fries. I don't know what that's all about. But so we go French fries, and it's like, man, I've been in prison. I'm going to make my life good. I mean, I've been in there, and me and Jesus, man, we're tight, man. We've been doing great stuff in there, and I'm ready to rock the world, boy. They're not here. And I don't mean they're not just here. They're not here. They're gone. They're right back out into the world again. Why? Well, in there you had your hands tied. You know, it's really hard to sin big in prison, you know? Out here with this free will. So see, what I'm expressing to you is the same idea that's going through the mind, if you will, of God. He's saying, I don't understand this. Around and around, yet we refuse to come up out of that life and give it to Jesus. So we're just down that same garbage, that same empty living, again and again and again. God's saying, why? I just cannot help but look around and see how many lives are just lost. They've, in their totality, they've just been wasted away. Wasted away on the fleeting pleasures of the flesh, the immediate gratification of the body. And the years tick by and life slips through your hands like sand. And it's just gone. And me, I don't know, maybe I'm just especially aware. And maybe, you know, and you know, I was going to say maybe it's because I'm in my 40s, but I, you know what, I knew before that. I guess I've seen a lot of dead bodies, especially the past few years, being the police chaplain, and see how brief life is and how quickly it goes away. And you know what? People die at every age. If you think, well, I'm young, I won't die. Yes, sure you will. People die all the time. Auto accidents, you know, spontaneous combustion. I don't know. You know, there's nothing. If God wants you, you're done. So many of us, our lives are slipping between our fingers, you know, and you're going around, like I was saying, around the mountain, and then one day you just kind of look up and, hey, whoa, life's over, I'm old. And you know, it comes faster than you think. When you're in your 20s, it kind of ticks along, you know. I don't know what happened in my 30s. It was like a week. Man is so quick to fall to that eternal lie, that lie that peace and joy and fulfillment, well, it's just around the next corner. We have this idea that it will come tomorrow. The world's telling you, you know what? It'll be the next job, the next wife, the next paycheck. The book of Haggai has a great line that it says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Consider how things are going for you. You've planted much, but you harvest little. You have food to eat, but not enough to fill you up. You have wine to drink, but not enough to satisfy your thirst. You have clothing to wear, but not enough to keep you warm. Your wages disappear as though you are putting them in pockets filled with holes. Some of us, that's life. Verse 7 says, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove and the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know in the judgment of the Lord. God here in verse 7 is drawing this very vivid, picturesque comparison. He's stating clearly that even the birds know when to get up and to go, when to migrate to the south. You know, they're not sitting up here and going, you know what? I think this year I'm just not going. And you know, you say that like that never happens. Actually, it does happen a little bit. I don't know. You guys ever been down to Rochester, Minnesota? You know all those geese that they just won't leave because they have the warm lengths there, and so they just kind of stay there. And it's like 40 below, you know, and they're out there. It's like, go. And that's like some of us. But I mean, birds know when to leave. Generally speaking, they know when to go. And God's drawing that perfect picture, and yet he's saying, man apparently isn't that smart. Because a man just doesn't get it. A man fails to hear the clear warnings. He fails so often to see the overt signs. Maybe it's because the birds aren't fixated on this false concept of self-deification. I mean, we're the only ones that are stupid enough on this earth to pretend we're God. Everyone else understands, you know, what they and where they are in the grand cosmos, you know? Verse 8 says, how can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. Many people, then and now, I guess, they claim to stand righteous before God because of what they do, because they follow the rules, whatever that might be. Because, you know, follow the rules. Well, what are the rules? Well, it depends on who's giving them. It's awful arbitrary. But there's many people who believe they are standing right before God because they quote-unquote follow the rules, or they follow the Ten Commandments, or they follow some sort of denominational church creed. The only problem is man has, through the years, so twisted, so skewed the Word of God, and there's so many organizations and individuals out there that have done so, that we can be so, so far away from what God wanted for us, what God wanted with us, and not even know it. I think many of us can go through the motions of religion, just like Israel was at that time, and never know the name of God, never know God's true intentions, never know Him personally. It is so critically important today for you to realize that religion doesn't count. There's nothing in the Bible that speaks of the fact that God is interested in religious motion, religious ritual. In fact, He said clearly in some places, He says, you know what? All your offerings, keep them. All your sacrifices and your acknowledging all these special days, stop it. You're making me sick. I don't want that. I want you. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. I don't want all that stuff. Now, that is an overspoken in the sense that it's not that those things don't matter, but you're coming from the wrong direction. You can't find God by traveling through those things. Those things are all an overflow of a relationship with the Lord. It's like I spoke on Sunday. It's that being filled with the Spirit. That you don't, you know, every time there's a situation, a difficulty, a trial, you don't stop and, oh, and you go through these excruciating, painful, you know, tear out your hair kind of sacrificial moments, and you're all on your face before God, prostrated out, you know, and, oh, no, what do you want me to do, God? You know, every time turn left or turn right comes up in your life. You are at peace, you're at rest. Because God's guiding you. God's with you. That's what the relationship that God wants to have with us. Do you know that kind of relationship? Israel didn't. Israel went to the temple. They, you know, sacrificed the animals. They, you know, gave, they tithed of, you know, 10% of their first fruits and the mint and all the big rules and regulations they had. But they never knew Him. He never knew them. And because of that, while they were going through all these religious rituals, they also, at the same time, were living a dual life. They were out there during the week, and there was fornication, there was idolatry, there was the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And I know, though I do not know what each and every one of you do during the days I don't see you during the week, But I do know that in a crowd this size, there's plenty of people here who are doing just that. And they can relate to this. We look at this and we're like, oh, dude, he's on me, man. No, I can see it here. And if I know it's here, it's also here. And I don't have to leave Jesus' fellowship. We're not special. We're not like, oh, we're also holy here, right? Some of us in this crowd are leading dual lives. We're leading one life here at church during the week, but when we're out there, we're something else. We worship the mall or everything we find in it. We live for money. We live for jobs. We live for, you know, Betty Lou or Bobby or Joe or whoever it is. And there's gods, other gods, before the true and living God. And he doesn't know us personally. He doesn't know us intimately. He's not first. He's not our first love. It's not a passion we feel for him. It's an obligation. Oh, Sunday, got to go to church. Instead of, it's God's day. And I realize, to a vast degree, even though I know problems will occur in a group this size, I am speaking mostly to the choir here today. Preaching to the choir, they say. I know, it's like, you know, it's like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I tell you people, okay, go home, you know. Because you love to fellowship. You love being here. It is the Lord's day. But some of us know this passage and we know it personally. Verse 8. I already read that one. Verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken back. They have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? Therefore I will give their wives to others and their fields to those who will inherit them. Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt. For they have healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed an abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall, and in the time of their punishment they shall be cast down, says the Lord. This passage is telling us that even the church leaders were dealing falsely with the people. They lied to achieve personal gain. I know that's hard to imagine, right? Then they lied some more to give the people a false security. They kept saying, it's all right. Everything's okay. You're all right. And once again, we see the handprints of that similarity in today's greater church. Pastors who avoid the stark truth because men in their flesh don't want to hear those kind of warnings. They don't want to hear that kind of judgment. Pastors who compromise the word of God in order to be popular or in order to be liked, maybe to keep their jobs. Jesus, in the Gospels, called these people hirelings. Hirelings. They were called to the, they were not called to the post by God. They're simply humanly trained for the position. These men, both now and then, would tell their people, you know, everything's fine. You're okay, I'm okay, God is cool, hey, no problem. Roll with the changes, adjust your position, flow with the times. That's what we're hearing today. Be politically correct. But God says, once again, as I mentioned earlier, that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He also says, is that there will be no overt and lasting peace on this earth until he returns. So some of us can sit back and go, oh, we're on the brink of peace in Israel. Yeah, I'd hold my breath on that one, wouldn't it? Yeah. Not for long. And anybody who does manage to get peace in Israel, I'd be very aware of that individual. Only in Jesus Christ tonight is there peace. Only in God is there redemption. And you don't have to live very long and experience too many trips around the mountain to know that all the other roads in this life lead to emptiness, leads to frustration. Ultimately, it will lead to eternal destruction. That's what the Bible says. And how long, according to this passage, and certainly I'll bring it right home here tonight, 2005, how long are we going to stay blind? How long are we going to refuse to avoid or refuse to see the obvious facts? It's amazing. Verse 13, I will surely consume them, says the Lord. Anybody have any problem in understanding that? I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade, the things I have given them shall pass away from them. You see, on multiple levels, this verse is symbolic and factual. I mean, in the lives of these individuals that we're speaking of here, there's never going to be any fruit. If you read the Bible at all, you know that how that issue of fruit comes up again and again. This fruit, those ripe blessings that come from the vine, a vine that is healthy and cared for and maturing. And again, God is not an investment plan. He's not the stock market. You know, He's not your investment plan for the future as far as money is concerned. But He does long to bless His children. And He does, doesn't He? Amen? And He wants to bless us so much, but for these individuals who struggle and strive and play these religious games, they will never know what it really means to be a child of God. To be, according to John 15, part of the vine. To be connected. To know what that's like. To feel that abundant life. To feel the life of Jesus Christ flowing through you to your fingertips. These people, again, that this passage is addressed to, these are people who have knowledge of God. They have a full awareness of Jehovah. They are, like the readers of Romans, they are without excuse. Romans chapter 1. And in that very unique realm, that very unique realm of knowledge without action, is a life of dying on the vine. Dying. And sometimes it can be 40 or 50 years slow death. Maybe you've been dabbling with church and this whole God thing since you were a kid. And now you're not a kid anymore, but life just really hasn't turned out, you know, quite like you had it planned. Things aren't going so good. I mean, you've never found anyone who really loved you. I mean, loved you like a God loves you. Well, you found plenty of people who loved you for what you could give them. And you found so easily to become addicted to many other things besides addicted to the love of Jesus Christ. You found it very easy to become hooked on credit cards instead of the Word of God. And you've made a lot of mistakes already. Maybe you're only in your 20s and already you can look back and it's like, man, I've kind of screwed up. See, God has so many blessings that were created for each one of us. You are specific and independent and unique. God's not making little cookie-cutter Christians. He has a relationship with you which is beautiful and personal, and you guys are friends wonderfully, individually. All those blessings that He prepared for you before you were ever born simply pass from you because you refuse to respond, you refuse to hear. And these kind of folks, you know, they die with empty hands in hospital beds and auto accidents and battlefields all over the world. And they just leave this life and there's that moment before you leave and you look back and you go, I'm going to die. I mean, now I'm going to die. And there's, you know, they say your whole life flashes before your eyes. Certainly there have been people who have had them near-death experiences where they went, you know what? Wait, I'm not ready to go because I haven't lived yet. I mean, it's just chaos. It's a battlefield of bodies out there. This has been my life. And there's been moments of glitter and moments of shiny jewels, and all the rest has been just, it's been chaos. I've hurt people. I've been hurt. I've never known what it meant to be rich in Jesus Christ. I never knew what it meant to wake up in the morning and feel peace and joy and have someone beside me that absolutely loves me wholly and completely and forever till death do us part. And that day's coming for each one of us, and we can eat as much bran as we want, but it's coming. Today, tomorrow, 10, 20 years from now, I want to finish well. I want to go with a smile on my lips. I want to go okay, complete, finished. Only God offers that tonight. And I don't care what infomercials you've been watching. There's no other plan. You're not going to meditate your way to peace and harmony. Jesus is the only way. How long will it take you to figure that out? Does it have to come down to this? Verse 14, why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves and let us enter the fortified cities. Let us be silent there, for the Lord our God has put us to silence and has given us water of gall to drink, because we had sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and there was trouble. Boy, verse 15. We looked for peace, but no good came. And how we could say that as in a corporate choir voice of mankind. We looked for peace. We never found any peace. You see, instead of repentance, man has this tendency to just hunker down, dig in, don't we? We plant our feet. Instead of falling to our knees, we attempt to kind of barricade the doors, strengthen our walls against what we know is to be inevitable. Because we know deep down that it's coming. We know in the very depths of our soul that there is a God. And we're going to have to answer to Him one day. We know it. Even if we've never verbalized it. And if that's true, why do we try to run? Lifetimes have been sacrificed for this elusive earthly peace and prosperity that world out there just keeps dishing out. And we searched for it, and we never found it. Thousands, tens of thousands, millions of individuals who have come before your lives here tonight have come and made that search and left empty-handed. To spend now in eternity worshiping the only God they ever had in their lives, ourselves. We searched for it, we never found it, and this is it. This is the kicker. The reason why we never found it is because it doesn't exist. It's the fountain of youth. It's a lie of Satan. How can we find it if it's not here? It's not here. We've been lied to. Verse 16, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. That's the tribe of Dan, or the region of Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones, for they have come and devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell in it. For behold, I will send serpents among you, vipers which cannot be charmed, and they shall bite you, says the Lord. You see, for Israel, as they were hearing this prophecy from Jeremiah, destruction was literally, by the language of especially verse 16 here, they're saying the destruction was literally on the horizon. It was coming. They could feel it. They could hear it. And what do we do when we get in them situations? So oftentimes we take our spiritual fingers and stick them in our spiritual ears. We hear it. Do you guys do it like me whenever you have like a noise in your car? You know what it is? Do you just turn the radio up? That's what I did. Just turn it up. We do that spiritually speaking. I can't hear it. It's not there. What noise? I don't hear any noise. We pretend it isn't happening. We attempt to get lost as much as we can in all the whimsical distractions of this world. You know what I'm talking about. The toys, the media, the pleasures, the excess. And it is as much as a chemical drug. Don't kid yourself. People say, I ain't never doing no drugs. Really? Your drugs, maybe it's just in the wallet in the form of a plastic card. Maybe your drug comes with a clicker with 45 channels. And the addiction can be just as extreme. And we just get ourselves lost in all that. We indulge in any and every attempt to numb our spirits to the reality of God. To the reality of God and to His unrelenting voice. It's just, you know, they say He speaks in a whisper. It's just so hard to turn Him off. Verse 18, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to angry with their carved images, with their foreign idols? Now here we have verse 18, I would comfort myself in sorrow. My heart is faint in me. The voice of Jeremiah, the voice of a true under-shepherd, because any true under-shepherd, their voice is going to echo that of Jeremiah here. One who is truly called to that position. One who truly feels the pain of the people's rejection of God. One who feels the pain of the people and feels the pain of God from His rejection, our rejection. See, the people had opted in Israel, and so much today the people have opted to reject God's offer. They decided instead to try to make it their own way. I realize, Pastor, as you said, tens of thousands, even millions, have gone on before me that have miserably failed to find the peace that this world keeps offering. But me today, I'm the one, right here, Menominee, Wisconsin. All the planets are all in, you know, perfect harmony. Oh, you know, in the beam of light, you know, and just there you are. You're the one, right? You're the super child that's going to find the peace that this world's offering. They decided they'd worship the false gods of pleasure and money and power. And you know what? The names of these gods have been changed down through the years. But you know what? The gods themselves, they haven't. It's the same old stuff. Generation after generation has fallen to the same old tricks, the same lies of Satan. And Jeremiah and God Himself just simply wants to know the answer. Why? Don't you get to the end of Revelation and sense that God is going, now look, see what I've done? Isn't it a masterpiece, an orchestration, it's a choral arrangement. I mean, Mozart would fall at seeing what an incredible piece of work that is. Look, from Genesis to Revelation, look what I've done. This is what I've done for you. This is how much I love you. I've done all of this for you. I could have just washed my hands of all of you there in the garden. I had plenty of chances. I flooded the earth. Just a few of you left. I could have just finished it then. Just start all over. This time, I'm only going to make puppies. That's it. They're no trouble. And really, I mean, why? I mean, mankind has done nothing but screw up everything beautiful. I mean, we've messed with everything. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my daughter, of my people, I am hurt. I am mourning. Astonishment has taken a hold of me. Astonishment. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of my daughter, of my people? Verse 20 here, ending this chapter, speaks of two seasons in which was historically considered the time in which the foodstuffs of Israel were brought in for survival. And that was the harvest. That's when they brought in the crops. And then there was the summer for the fruits of the vine, fruits of the trees. And what they're saying is symbolically, spiritually, both of these crops had failed. And if both of these failed in that situation, there was sure to be drought. And if there's drought, they're sure to bring imminent doom. Jeremiah here ends this chapter by seemingly to give that historical call. Is there a doctor in the house? But none could be found. Time was ticking away, and the patient seemed to be lost. We have the advantage tonight to know the end of the story. And I'll give you the cliff notes in case I don't see you again. The book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, all concerned themselves basically with one major event in Israel's history. That they had fallen so far away from God, and they were still going through the motions. They still had temple, they still had religion, they still made their sacrifices. They did all the right external things, but they had fallen to such a degree of hypocrisy and destroying of the Word of God that God said, I got to bring this to an end. And all of this was completed when God had sent a pagan nation, Babylon, in to overthrow the nation of Israel. Thousands, tens of thousands of people died terribly. There was no Geneva Convention in those days. Those who did survive spent a lifetime as concubines, as slaves, just really at Babylon's beckon. They wished they were dead, no doubt. And we know this is a warning to us tonight. But it's so hard to get your mind around a tsunami. It's so hard to get your mind around the pages of Daniel and Revelation and believe that God is going to corporately judge this world just like He said He would. And if you are a skeptic tonight, understand something. What happened to Israel here after this prophecy was given is not merely a biblical record. It is a secular, historic fact. Go look it up in the library. This happened. Why do you think, why would we think that we will be an exception, that God will wink at our sin of the sexual depravity of the fornication and the living that we have? And please, do not think I'm sitting up here passing judgment on you. We're all in this ship together. See, I'm tempted. I have those terrible thoughts just like you. I don't know if I really burst your pastoral bubble there. I have the potential to sin just as sure as you have the potential to sin. God wants better things for us. And even if we're a long ways away from that corporate judgment, you're not a long ways away from that personal judgment. You say, yes, but Pastor, I have a hard time understanding the magnitude and the significance of God in my life. Do you not see the stars? Do you not look at the blue skies in the day and the sun rising and setting? Have you not looked at like a full moon through a telescope? Have you not watched Wild Kingdom? Nature? You know, you don't watch any of them PBS shows? Have you not just looked at them things and go, you know what? There is no way this just happened. There is no way. Because you see, you're atheists, they say they don't believe in God. Well, I don't believe in atheists. I don't believe you exist. Just you say you don't believe my God exists. I don't believe you exist. I believe that you are just the very most determined to keep your fingers in your ears and blinders over your eyes. But Romans 1:20, you know, just as sure as I know, that in the quiet of the night as you lay in your bed, there's nobody there, nobody to pretend to, nobody to fake in front of. You know He's real. The amazing thing is we wake up day after day and we roll that dice. I'll make it. I'll get through another day. I'll come to God someday. I know He's real. I'll do that. I will, but not today. It's complicated. There's things going on. I need to get some things worked out in my life. Then I'll come back to God. Do you realize how insane that kind of reasoning is? I'm going to get some things straightened out in my life, and then I'm going to come back to God. Well, that'd be cool. I mean, if you're that good, well, who needs God? Let's start a church after you. Because apparently you can master sin. See, I can't. I couldn't get anything straightened out in my life. I needed Jesus Christ. I was dying on the vine, and I didn't need to pass from this life to understand that. This world is empty. Fleeting pleasures. I wanted more. I wanted a wife who loved me. I wanted a wife that I would love. I wanted to have purpose in my life. I wanted to get up in the morning, and if I lived, fantastic. If I died, welcome home. I wanted to be able to have peace even through when things are difficult. When I had to go through trials, God's hand. To know that I'm always in God's hand, He's got control of the situation, and He loves me in the greatest and grandest love, and He's just taking care of me. Even with a red light versus a green light. Do you ever think about that? What happens if the light was red? What happens if the light was green? Maybe, just maybe, there was an accident ahead of you, an accident behind you. Have you ever passed something like that, been delayed, only to come across a terrible accident and think, ooh, what if I was on time? Do you trust God like that tonight? Those of you that attend here, you know I've said this many times. If you haven't, listen closely. You always wonder what the great, you know, why are we here, right? The big cosmic question of life. I know. I'm the man. I know the answer to that question. It's to make that decision. That's why life. That's it. All the rest is strictly gravy. Making that decision. That's why you breathe today. This is just a Kleenex, you know? We're just going to use these things, and one day they're just going to be gone. We throw them away. But what's inside of here is not a Kleenex. What's inside of here is this beautiful thing God created, the soul of man, the real Tim. This one has hair, lots of hair. While I'm here, I need to make that one decision, and I've made that decision now. And now I'm just in this relationship with God, and as long as I serve His purposes, I'll stay here. And when I serve His purposes to come home, I'm gone. One minute I'll be here, and next minute I'll be in the presence of Jesus. Will that be a good thing that day? Will you be like, yes, I'm home? Or will you go, all of a sudden they just flash in your mind, oh no, am I okay?
All right? Say I did go to church Sunday. Will that be going through your mind? No, just I can do it for you. The roof now caves in on Jesus' fellowship. That's not totally out of the question, by the way. The roof quickly make it to the door. The roof totally goes in. Okay, we're all dead. Okay? Nobody makes it out of this room alive tonight. You ready? It's about 25 after. 8:30. 5 minutes from now, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. You ready? What will you say? Will you say, I hope I'm okay. Am I all right, God? Or will you say, oh, I'm home and it's warm. The answer to that question tells you tonight where you are with Jesus Christ. I can't do anything else for you. At that point, you have to do that now. Because it's all about you and Him. And you say, oh, it's so hard, it's so confusing. No, it's not. That's a lie of Satan. It's quite easy. Have you ever watched the old war movies? How do they surrender? We surrender! That didn't look, they didn't have like big meetings. They had to take any classes. Okay, one hand, two hands. Okay, got it, okay. What was it again? I surrender! No, it's white flag, we're coming in, Anyway, that's all there is to it. You ready to give up? Or do you want to go back out there? And maybe you'll make it to another day, and maybe you'll go around the mountain one more time, and another trip of Blaze Orange in a Dunn County jail, or one more fix, one more smoke, and maybe you'll live through it, and maybe your car will make it home, maybe you won't. You say, no, Tim, you're just trying to scare me. Well, you know what? There is a reality. It's kind of hard to deal with the book of Jeremiah without going, ooh, scary. I mean, it's just a reality. If you want not scary, we're in Acts on Sunday. That's not really scary, except, coming in front of Peter and ending up dead. But beyond that, there's minor things. But so as we close tonight, guys, I put you in the presence of God. I just give you that. It's you and the Lord tonight. And we may be a crowd here, but we won't be a crowd there. What do you want for the rest of your life? If you're in your 20s, is this what you want? Look around. Everyone else is doing such a fine job. Marriages that just wonderfully blossom. Just like Hollywood, aren't they? Just so loving, and no one ever cheats, and nothing ever goes wrong. And you're saying, dude, that's nasty out there. I don't want to go out there into that. You got to ask yourself, what do you want? Do you want God's hand? Do you want to be blessed by Him? Do you want to know what you were made for? What you were born into this life for? Because see, I know. Beyond my salvation, I was born into this life to sit right here. And no words can ever do justice to what that's like. See, I'm okay. I'll die tomorrow. I'm fine. I did what I'm supposed to do. I finished. I was supposed to preach. And every message, you say, man, you just, you're unrelenting, Pastor. Because I always think, maybe this is it. Maybe I won't make it home tomorrow, Maybe the Lord will return tomorrow. And maybe this is it. Maybe this is the last time I ever get to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I leave here, I want to know, and I want you to know this message. Jesus loves you. And all this is going to go away. And then the real thing starts, real life. What do you want for your eternity? Let's pray.